Good morning. We are, for the time being, done our little stint in the book of John. I want to return this morning to 1 Peter, where we have been working through that epistle. We are in the third chapter. This morning I want to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and we'll focus our attention on verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter, chapter 3, 1 to 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Here begins our text. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous or humble, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together and ask his blessing upon it. Our gracious God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that we can ponder these things, that we can study these things. And as I contemplate together a few verses here from 1 Peter, I pray that what I say would bring honor and glory to your name. We pray that you would make us hearers and doers of the word, that you would be honored and glorified by our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been some time since we've been in 1 Peter, and I had to wrap my brain again around Peter and the themes of pilgrimage and the themes of priesthood and the themes of a Christian lifestyle. One author that I read while studying for this sermon dealt with these particular verses in terms of checkpoints for the Christian life. And he describes 1 Peter 3, 8 to 12 as a checklist, if you will, for spiritual maturity that helps us evaluate how we're doing on this pilgrimage that Peter is talking about. He then goes on to discuss a number of things based on the passage. Things that Peter points out, like unity, like mutual interests, affectionate friendship, kind-heartedness, humility, forgiveness, a controlled tongue, and purity and peace. Now, I'm not going to deal with things in quite the same way because time doesn't permit. Trust me. Nevertheless, this author's point is very valid. The things that Peter writes here can help us to determine how we're doing in our growth towards maturity as Christians. And so I want us to bear that in mind as we look at these verses today in terms of a framework for a life of blessing. One of the things you remember that Peter tells us in his letter is that we are called to live as God's priests in this world. Priests who spread blessings to others. And that call comes with a promise. It comes with a promise of blessing in return. And so as we're looking at these few verses today, I want us to do so with this in mind, that Peter provides us with a framework for a life of blessing. And this involves both the giving of blessing and the receiving of blessing. So Peter provides us with a framework for a life of blessing, and that life of blessing involves giving blessings to others around us. We have learned as we've gone through Peter's letter that he writes about our Christian lifestyle. He says that our lives ought to be characterized by avoiding evil desires and pursuing good works. That Christian lifestyle takes concrete shape in our lives when we submit, for instance, to the authorities around us, he writes at one point. And Peter calls citizens to be submissive to their rulers. He calls slaves in the context of his letter to submit to their masters. And then here in chapter 3, he calls Christian wives to submit to their husbands and calls husbands to respect and honor their wives in the Lord. And then he turns to everyone. Now Peter turns to the whole congregation, to each one of us who bears the name Christian, and he calls us to do good to everyone around us. And that calling starts with our relationships here in the church, with our love for one another. But that love then needs to overflow. Overflow beyond our immediate friends and family, overflow beyond the church family, overflow beyond the walls of the church, if you will. That love has to become visible in the world so that the world sees Christ's love at work in us and through us. Now, let's not kid ourselves. In some ways, we live in a world which is hostile toward the gospel, even though they would say that they're not. It's hostile toward Jesus Christ, and it's hostile toward everyone who follows him. And when Peter wrote this letter, he wrote it in a context where people were accusing the Christians of being antisocial. Have you ever heard that? The Christians didn't worship the gods the way their pagan forefathers did. They didn't take part in the ancient traditions, those traditions that held their society together. And so people resented these Christians in their new faith. They insulted them. They attacked them. But in many ways, that's still true today, isn't it? Now, granted, we are not being persecuted to the point of bloodshed here in Canada. At least not to most of our knowledge. But it is happening in other parts of the world. People are paying with their lives just for saying, I believe in Jesus. But even here, we need to understand that there is a real sense that we live in the context of opposition, of slander, of misrepresentation. And as we go through life, we are going to come across that. We are going to come up against it if we confess and live as Christians the way that Peter is wanting us to. There may be people who mock our views. Sometimes Christians lose their jobs. Or sometimes they don't even get the job. Sometimes it's at the cost of friendships. Sometimes even stress among family members because of their commitment to Christ. When we speak about Christ as the only way to God, or when we say what the Bible says about various moral issues in the world around us, people are going to call us intolerant. We are intolerant of their views. Well, in fact, it's true. Just as they are intolerant of ours. But the question is whose view represents God? And that's why we need to be in God's Word. How do we live in that context of hostility, of ridicule, of misrepresentation when it crosses our lives? Well, Peter calls us to have a visibly distinctive lifestyle, a lifestyle that is going to stand out. After all, we have abandoned the old way of life, and we are to be living new lives now as we follow Jesus Christ. And the heart of those new lives is love. Love for Christ, which flows out in love for one another. So Peter writes to everyone, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another." He's talking about our unity. He's talking about our like-mindedness as members of Christ's church. He's telling us that there ought to be a certain unity in the way that we think and that we talk and that we live as Christ's people, as brothers and sisters in the family of God. Now let's not be confused. Unity does not mean strict uniformity. And in the past, people have gotten the two confused. If you don't look like me, if you don't walk like me, if you don't have exactly the same set of rules in your house as I have in my house, then we have a major problem. Unity doesn't wipe out all the differences in our lives. We've got different interests. We've got different gifts. We've got different callings. We don't all like the same food. We don't all like the same clothes. We don't all listen to the same music. Some people listen to classical music. Other people, I don't understand, listen to a lot of country music. That shouldn't cause a division in the body of Christ. We are a body. A body is made up of many parts, and we don't all do the same function. But we need to work in unity. So it's okay to be different. Now, I'm not talking about being so different that you stand out just because you're strange or weird. There's room for difference, room for diversity within the church. But beneath all of that diversity, there ought to be a solid foundation of unity. The unity that flows from our common bond with Jesus Christ. You see, in the end, we're not to follow our own personal agendas, even though we are different in many ways. We're not to focus on our own interests and insist that everybody focus on the same interests. How would that be if we all determined that we should be the same foot hopping around all the time? It would look kind of odd. We're not to be living simply for ourselves and trying to convince everyone else that they need to do the same thing exactly. We are, however, to be focused on Christ. And all of our diversities, all of our differences ought to be used as members of the same body. In His service. We've got to pull together. Pull in the same direction, helping each other to live for Christ. We've got to follow Christ's agenda, if you want to follow an agenda. We've got to live by His Word. And even when we do disagree, and let's not kid ourselves, wherever you got two people, you're going to have three opinions, especially if they're reformed. So disagreements aren't going to happen, but when we disagree, we've got to share that common commitment to God's Word so that we can work through those disagreements so that they don't rob us of our Christ-centered harmony. We need to be able to work together. Now, we know that we can't produce that kind of unity and harmony and like-mindedness on our own. It doesn't come from a common heritage. It doesn't come from a common upbringing. It doesn't come from a common church background or a common ethnic background. It doesn't depend on strict entrance exams for membership in our congregation. Our unity with each other springs from our union with Christ. And in Christ, we belong to the same family. Young, old, male, female, employer, employee. Peter describes them all in one way or another. Whether you're living in the city or in the country, whether you're a professional or a blue-collar worker, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are children of the same Heavenly Father. And as the world is looking on, our task is to show ourselves to the world in such a manner that the world sees that we belong to this same Christ. But how does the world see that? It sees it in our brotherly love for one another to begin with. Isn't that what Jesus said? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if what? You all look the same, dress the same, talk the same. No. If you love one another. If we love one another, then we can't isolate ourselves from one another, right? Just because you're different, well, I'm not having you over for coffee or lunch. No. That's not what he's telling us. Peter calls us to be sympathetic, to be compassionate toward one another. We've got to be deeply interested in each other. Emotionally invested or involved with each other. We need to weep with those who weep. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. And as the world is looking on, they'll see that that kind of love doesn't stay in our hearts. It comes out in our actions towards others. That kind of sympathy leads to compassion. And that kind of a compassion that expresses itself in getting your hands dirty kind of activity in our lives when need be. And as we're going about our lives, if we look around ourselves, we recognize that there will never be a lack of opportunity to practice what Peter's preaching here. There are always people who are sick, people who are dying. There are husbands and wives who plod along day after day in loveless marriages until they just disintegrate. There are children who need good role models. There are people who just don't fit in anywhere. People who are lonely. People who bear the ache of failure. People who have been wounded by others. There are these people who are suffering and struggling like that in the world. But let's not kid ourselves. Unless we've got blinders on, we'll recognize that at times there are people who are struggling and suffering like that, even in the church. These are the kind of people that Jesus reached out to. The passage that Jamie read even this morning from Matthew. talks about the people that were ostracized, tax collectors, those dirty, rotten scoundrels. I've been reading a number of different books. Surprise, surprise. One of the books challenges how we perceive Jesus. In one of these books that I read, the same author was interviewing people. One of the people was a woman of ill repute. And he asked her if she would reach out to the church, or if the church had ever reached out to her. And she was in shock. She said, "The church, they would just put me down. They would just turn me away. I'm looking for help. I don't need to feel worse." I'm not talking about not dealing with guilt and sin. But I am talking about the same kind of person that would approach Jesus and have a hearing. I think it's pertinent to ask ourselves, why wouldn't the same type of person approach the church to look for help and answers? Do we set up walls? Do we act in love, even towards one another, so that other people would recognize, here is love at work, and I want a piece of that action? That takes time and effort. There's a price there. And I think at times we can be tempted to step back from our calling to show compassion. It's not one person's calling. It's not just those people who feel like they can handle it. This is our calling as God's people. And we're tempted to say, oh, let's just let someone else handle it. He got himself into that mess. Well, let's just see if he can get himself out of it. Or how about this? It's emotionally draining to get involved in people's lives like that, and I just can't handle it. You're right, on our own strength we can't, but we're not asked to handle it alone. But we are asked to figure out how to handle it in Christ. We may say, well, you're just setting yourself up for a lot of pain. Because when you reach out to people, sometimes it doesn't go well. And people can snap back at you and take it out on you for trying to help them. So you want to avoid it. What can we say to that? Well, I say this. Thank God that Christ was willing to bear the pain for us. He came as God's own compassion in the flesh, if you will. He bore our sorrows and He carried our griefs all the way to the cross. And Christ's compassion is our salvation. But I want to submit this to you today. Christ's compassion is also our example. We are called to follow in His footsteps. We are called to bear one another's burdens. We are called to show each other mercy, to pray for each other, to comfort each other, and to bless each other. Love as brothers, Peter writes, having compassion for one another. If I'm only looking out for my own interest, I don't have time for anybody else. I don't pay attention, or not much attention anyway, to the things that they say because they don't interest me. They're different than me. I can't be bothered. It takes time to be interested. It takes time to have compassion for somebody that is hurting. It takes effort to love others. We need to stay away from the world's definition of love as a warm, fuzzy feeling and you fall in and out of it at will or at a whim or at the drop of a hat or a sad song on the radio or whatever it is. Love is work. It takes effort. There is a cost to being a blessing to others as we are called to be as priests in the kingdom of God. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, Peter writes. I think perhaps that Peter is pointing to friendliness, if you will. And that's worth thinking about. Friendliness as a Christian virtue. I can tell you, in my lifetime, and probably some of you in your lifetime, have come across Christians that, in every sense of the word, confess the same things, but they just had this miserable personality about them. And friendly would be the last thing you describe them as. You need to be able to be approachable. Friendliness is a quality that comes from following Christ, and it's got to come to expression here in the church so that others, those around us, one another, but visitors and the world get not only a smile or a handshake, but our genuine interest, our genuine concern. A part of our time, a part of our life and our love. And when people that are outside of the church start to see that Christians are characterized by these qualities, by love and harmony and compassion, by friendliness, that will have an impact. Peter says in chapter 2 that we've already covered that our good works silence criticism. Well, I want to say that good works also draw people. Our love draws people to Christ, whose love shines through us. But what about when people reject that love? And don't kid yourselves, it can and does happen. It happens in the world, but it also happens even in the church. We may go out on a limb and make ourselves vulnerable, and then somebody wounds us instead of accepting the help. People insult us. Sometimes there's a price to pay. What should we do then? Well, Peter continues his thought in verse 9 by saying, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. They curse you? Bless them. This is an echo of what Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. Peter's echoing Jesus' thoughts, but he's also pointing us back to chapter 2, to Jesus' example there, in verse 23, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. We need to continually commit ourselves to God and His purposes. Blessing is what priests are called to do. And we've been called to be God's royal priesthood. And that calling doesn't stop just because life gets tough. That calling doesn't stop when persecution starts. Christ blessed us. He died for us. While we were still His enemies, that's the description. And He calls us to show that same kind of love to our enemies, as well as to one another. And He calls us to break the spiritual cycle of hostility by seeking the good of others, even when others may harm us, by praying for them when they mistreat us. And we are told from Scripture that our soft answer turns away wrath. By our blessing, we are seeking to draw others to share in God's blessings with us. And that's our role as priests in God's world. Well, Peter provides for us a framework for a life of blessing, and that life involves giving blessing, but it also involves receiving blessing. And we need to understand that those two things are connected. Giving the blessing and receiving the blessing. Why should we live in brotherly love? Why should we bless those who curse us? Well, it's because we are following Jesus' example, Peter is telling us. It's also because in doing so, we will enjoy God's blessing. We can't earn that blessing. Nothing we do in and of ourselves gives us the right to the blessing. As God's children, we inherit it. But we inherit it only as we follow this path of blessing that Peter is setting out and talking about here. We could put it this way. If we want to be blessed in our lives, then we have to be a blessing to others. And that's what Peter writes at the end of verse 9. He writes, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Why? Well, here he finishes his thought. Knowing that you were called to this so that you may inherit a blessing. So what motivates us to love other people? What motivates us to love people in the church? What motivates us to love people out in the world? What makes us hold our tongue when people insult us? What prevents us from seeking revenge? What drives us to our knees in prayer for our enemies? What keeps us from doing evil and makes us do good instead? Let me submit that it shouldn't be primarily duty. I'm not saying there's no place for duty, but I don't think it should primarily be duty. And it does involve gratitude to God for His goodness to us. But it also is about hope. Because as Christ's ones, we have hope. Christian hope is a motivation for Christian love. And Peter proves it from Scripture as he quotes from Psalm 34, the psalm that Jamie read for us this morning. If we want to inherit God's blessing, we don't repay evil for evil, insult for insult. Instead, we bless. Because the Bible says, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So, who doesn't want to enjoy a life of good? Who doesn't want to have love life and to see good days? Then we are to keep our tongues from evil and our lips from deceitful speech. Peter's hitting on a theme here that we covered when we looked at James about how we talk about others, towards others. Turn from evil, do good. Speak peace instead and pursue peace. That's the kind of goal that we ought to be working toward as Christians. We are to do this with this hope that Peter is talking about. Because God says that when we live our lives turning from the evil and seeking peace, when our lives become a blessing to the people around us, then we will have a life that we can love. A life filled with good days. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying a life filled with pristine fairy tale type days. The Lord is talking here, first of all, about our day-to-day life, about life in this world being good days. God promises that if we bless others, we will have a life that we can enjoy now. I think all you need to do is look at someone who has lived their lives on a basis of getting even in revenge. How much joy do you see in that person's life? But what the Lord says in Psalm 34 goes far beyond our life today. Earlier in his letter, Peter writes about life, referring to God's gift of life, the life that lasts forever. And Peter's here again talking about an inheritance. It is the inheritance which is stored up for us in heaven even now, the eternal life of blessing that we will enjoy here on earth when Christ returns. We need that perspective to be part of our being, part of our understanding as we live our lives. We need that perspective if we're going to see just how blessed our lives really are right now. And yes, at times we might suffer for one reason or another. Maybe your health isn't so good. Maybe there's concerns about work and making ends meet. Maybe we grieve the loss of possessions or the loss of loved ones. All these things happen in our lives. We may even face opposition and slander and hatred from others at some point in our lives. Peter wasn't writing this in a vacuum, in a bubble. Peter knew about the reality of suffering. He witnessed firsthand Jesus' suffering and crucifixion. And he even had a part of it by denying Christ at a very critical hour. But then Christ brought him back to himself. And Peter himself suffered for Christ in prison and with floggings. And Peter knew that good days don't always look like fairy tales or warm, fuzzy movies. Good days aren't always times of feasting. Sometimes they involve times of fasting. Good days aren't always full of close friends and lots of fun. Sometimes they involve loneliness and persecution for Christ's sake. Sometimes a good day involves working till we're so tired, bone-weary, so that we would have the opportunity to extend Christ's mercy to others. Good days involve times when you get a phone call and someone's asking for help and it's the last thing in the world that you feel like doing right now, but you say, "I'll be there as soon as I can." Those are good days. Not because they feel warm and fuzzy. Not because they are the pathway leading us towards God's rich blessing because we did it in our own strength. No. Because we are strengthened by God to do it. And in His grace and mercy, He uses those things to reach out to others. And yes, they do lead us to His rich and eternal blessing. But it's because He has blessed us already with good days, even though they don't feel like good days at times. And those days are good because right now, as we spread God's blessing in the world, we know that God has made us partners in His work. We are His royal priesthood. And He is with us every step of the way. In verse 12, Peter writes about God's eyes and ears. That's an anthropomorphism. Isn't that a great word? That's us trying to understand God in terms of man. And so the Bible uses that to help us to understand that God sees us and God hears us. God is watching us. He's watching out for us. Our labors don't go unnoticed, and nor will they ever go unnoticed. Our prayers won't go unheard. And that's what Peter's quote from Psalm 34 promises. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But then the psalm adds one more thing. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Notice it doesn't describe whether that evil is inside the church or outside the church. If we set our face against God, then He's saying, I will have to set my face against you. And that's a warning for us as Christians, living in a world of unbelievers, that we don't live like them. And at times we may be tempted to act like unbelievers, to forget that God cares for us. So we try to defend ourselves, or we try to seek revenge, or we'll get even one day. We're tempted to retaliate in kind, to repay evil for evil. Yes, it's hard to be compassionate toward people who insult you. But if we practice evil, if we don't turn from it and pursue peace, then the Lord's face will be against us. And it's a warning that we need to take seriously. But as we take this warning seriously, it's a warning that is also our comfort, because it's God's warning towards our enemies who would act that way when we don't. It's saying, keep your hands off God's people because He's committed to defending them. The Lord is opposed to all who do evil. When Jamie read Psalm 34 earlier, listen to some other things that he mentioned in Psalm 34. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. But the Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. But the righteous cry out to God, and the Lord hears them. Yes, we are righteous in God's eyes. Yet we still may have many troubles. But the Lord's promise is that He will deliver us from our troubles. And that's our confidence. And that's our hope as we go through this pilgrimage, this life. God promised us a life of blessing, even in the midst of difficult times. He promises to be near us, to watch over us, to hear our prayers, to bring us safely to the inheritance He has stored up for us. Christ died to guarantee that blessing for us. We receive that blessing by being a blessing to others, Peter is telling us. Christ died so that we might die to sins and to live to righteousness. He died to make us into priests whose lives are a blessing to those around us and beyond, to the world around us. Just as Israel was called to be a nation of priesthoods to the world, so we too, as God's people, are called to that role now. So the challenge today is, let's commit ourselves to following Peter's exhortation, Peter's framework for a life of blessing. Let us give blessing to those around us, that we may receive blessings from God above. And if you're into making mottos for t-shirts, here's one that you can put on a t-shirt one day. Bless and be blessed. Amen.